you did not receive an outline, if you just raise your hand and Mike will get you one, okay? Chuck's home recovering from COVID. Please be praying for him. We sure appreciate him. And we appreciate all of our financial team here. And I think I mentioned last Sunday, as we met a couple weeks ago now to look at a budget, the financial team saying, we want to give more to missions. So that's great. That's usually it's the financial team in churches that want to cut that stuff out. And our guys want to do more. So we thank the Lord for them and appreciate them so much. This is a little transition this morning, sort of a little more of review and meditation before we go to the Lord's table this morning. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, we read some of this to you last week, but Paul ends up an intense discussion on gifts by saying this: let all things done, speaking about the meeting of the church, let all things done be done for building up. Let all things be done for, the word is edification. And the word edification means for house building, for growth, for improving, for maturing. And that would certainly include encouragement as the church gets together. I was texting back and forth Pastor Mark Crocco. We've been praying for him pretty soon. Mark undergoes some chemo and radiation treatments for cancer. He's not out of the woods, but he's doing a little bit better. But we were going back and forth about the church, and he was reminding me of a book we read in college called Sharpening the Focus of the Church. I stole that title for these messages, where Dr. Gene Getz reminds us that the church of Jesus Christ really exists to carry out two big functions. And under these two functions, you can record all kinds of things. Two functions: evangelism and edification. The church gathers for edification, for worship, for upbuilding, for encouragement, and it is to scatter for evangelism. Gathers for edification, scatters for evangelism. Being image bearers of a new creation. Let's chase that through for just a moment or so. And we'll get in Acts chapter 2. And we want to get into Romans a little bit this morning. So Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says this. You start seeing this all over the scriptures. Paul says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, mutual edification. Building up the church. It's when the church worships. Romans chapter 15, verse number 2. Paul said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for his edification. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says the same thing. And the key ingredient for edification, we sung about this morning, we read about this morning, the key ingredient is the word of God, forever settled in heaven. Last week, we looked a little bit at Colossians 3:16. I'm going to read that to you again. And this is a key verse in the discussion of the church, where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Building up the church, according to Colossians 3:16, through teaching, Colossians 3:16 mentions, teaching or instruction, apostolic teaching, through admonition, and admonition is simply taking the word of God and applying it, warning and encouraging, and then through singing. And then we looked a couple times, or we mentioned a couple times, Acts 2:42. And if you have your Bible, you may want to run over to Acts 42. It's a key text. They're all key texts, but it's a key text for us in the book of Acts when thinking about the church. Acts 2:42 is a snapshot of the first church. Doesn't tell us what to do, but tells us what the early church was doing as they're brand new. They're all excited. There's at least four key activities going on here. I remember when we went over this in seminary, they said, well, maybe there's just two, maybe there's four, I don't know, but it seems, if you look at Acts 2:42, there's four key activities to pay attention to when it comes to the meeting of the church. This is what they did. They were excited about their faith, seeing that Jesus is truly the Messiah, embracing him, receiving eternal life, and it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's instruction. That's the word of God. That's truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, the koinonia. I believe that's interaction as they met in smaller groups, house church settings. They were taught apostles, the apostles' doctrine. They were interacting with that, probably encouraging one another. It says they were gathered for the breaking of bread. That's the Lord's table. That involves eating, celebrating what Christ did, also a time of praise. And then they gathered for prayers. That's intercession and thanksgiving. That's not just a boring service. That's active. And the result, according to the rest of the chapter, God was glorified. The church was built up. The church grew numerically. And look at verse 47. It says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was pleased. It says, he added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I meet with a young man just about every Wednesday morning. He likes coming to talk to this old guy. I don't know what it is, but Max comes in, and he turned 22 today. Isn't that amazing? And I learned about contemporary culture from him, what's going on. And he'd be here, except he's working at Utz, making potato chips. And it's amazing how many potato chips they throw away when something doesn't go right. Can't you bring them over here? He goes, no, we got to throw them away. Anyhow, he has this phrase. He has more ADHD than I do. It's kind of fun getting together because we're kind of going back and forth all the time. And he talks about going down rabbit holes. Use that expression. He's always, well, we don't want to go down this rabbit hole or that rabbit hole. It seems when looking at the Word of God here, it's easy to go down one of two different rabbit holes. Max, thank you for that. They're both religious. And they both will end us in a trip we don't want to go on, all right? First rabbit hole, if you want to call it that, is having the word, having instruction without response, without interaction, just content. And a lot of people are happy to just hear content. A lot of people are happy to go to one or two lectures on Sunday, maybe three, and no interaction. That can leave you numb. That can leave you puffed up. That can leave you just spiritually dead, right, even as a believer. So the second rabbit hole is having a response, having active participation without the word. Emily was talking to me the other day, my youngest daughter, was getting all fired up. She said I was researching a certain brand of contemporary praise music out there. I won't mention it. But it's stuff we stay away from. And she said, you know, there's absolutely no content. In fact, it's even dangerous doctrinally. I was proud of her for having that kind of discernment. But it's easy to do that. It's easy to get involved in all kind of exciting things we call worship and praise, but with no content. There has to be both. There has to be instruction. There has to be the Word of God. There has to be a response. And I want to look at for a few moments, and this is just a quick survey for you. I want you to go to Romans 11 with me. And show you that before the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time laying out practical implications of the gospel, he takes a moment to fall down before God in praise and worship and gives us, and Brian has led us in that, this musically at times, he gives us a doxology. His understanding of God's word leads to passion-filled praise or a response. I'm going to ask you, you don't have to read this out loud with me, but I'm going to ask that you stand as we read this doxology. Just stand, it's just a few verses. Stand, even if you can't stand anyhow, okay? No, if you can't, don't. Romans chapter 11, I want to read verse 33 through 36. Follow along. This is Paul's response to the instruction. I'll mention that instruction in a moment or so. Romans 11, 33 through the end of the chapter. Paul stops, he pauses, and he says, before he goes on, and there's a lot more he has to say, he says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways, or how his ways are past finding out. We're used to that. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. And this is how he ends. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Paul was just overwhelmed with truth, instruction that would go on to be apostolic teaching, that he stops to praise. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, two major points, and I'm just going to, like I said, serve you this. Roman numeral one, a quick fourfold exposition of Romans 11, 33 through 36. Okay, I want you to notice the context. The context. For 11 chapters, Paul has been giving his comprehensive account of the gospel. Very weighty, very profound, very deep. Just how God has revealed his way of putting sinners right with him. We get into the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Paul writes about how Christ died for our sins, how we by faith, by trusting Christ and Christ alone, are joined to him. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Three very, very serious chapters of what's going on with Israel right now. Why aren't they flourishing? Paul explains that in great, great detail. So much there. And then Paul pauses to respond to that truth, if you could ever respond totally. I just began a deep dive into Romans 8, written by N.T. Wright, which he believes is the heart of Romans, and Bishop Wright believes we don't really understand. I want you to notice on your notes, I want you to notice the content. And giving you, and I've adopted some of this from Pastor John's thought, I want to give you four summary statements from these verses. Just lay it out, okay? And I really need to go back and read Dr. Lloyd-Jones' sermons on these verses. I found I don't have those yet, but here they are. Here they are. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, we just read that, Paul gives us an astonishing exclamation. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Paul just explained things we really don't understand. And we'll spend the rest of our lives trying to understand all that God has for us in Romans. It is a deep dive book. God's wealth, his wisdom, both being magnified. Romans, I won't read these verses to you this morning, but several times in Romans, Paul talks about God's wealth and how his wealth overflows to our salvation freely by grace. The wisdom hidden and discovered in Christ. How many times have we read these verses from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't know about you, but there was a lot of bad news this last week. Do you know that? Went from down south where my kids live, and I'm so thankful that they survived the hurricane. I mean, some of their neighbors, amazing destruction. Amazing destruction. But I was praying about that the other day. Why does God allow that to happen? Why does God design that? I don't know. His ways are higher than mine. If God's a God of love, why are good people suffering? I don't know why. God has a purpose in all this. His ways are not the way I think. When we go to, did I read both those verses there? I think I did. Okay. God's thinking and his activity are altogether beyond us. Paul didn't understand all of it. He was explaining mysteries he didn't even know all about. But he said, God is God. God is God, reason for praise. Paul gives an astonishing explanation. Number two statement here. In verses 34 and 35, Paul proposes two unanswerable questions. And he finds these from Job and Isaiah, the rhetorical questions. You know the answer. He says in verse 34, here's the first question, or set of questions if you want. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? What's the answer to that question? You can't even try. You can't even try. Who has been his, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who has been a counselor? No one. Second question, verse 35. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? What's the answer to that? Who does God owe anything to? What's the answer? There's nobody. Nobody. God is God. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the ultimate. And then moving on to number three, there's another profound affirmation. Another profound affirmation. Verse 36, first part of the verse where he says, for from him, through him, to him are all things. That's creation. That's creation. And we learned, we tried to learn through particularly studying Colossians chapter 1 that God is the creator and sustainer of everything, and he's doing that through the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, the ascended Lord of the church, who's seated at the throne right now, praying for us, loving the church, watching the church, concerned about the church. And when you look at verse 36a, nothing is excluded here. Nothing is excluded here at all. And then he ends up with a concluding ascription. A concluding ascription. We've read this, we'll read it again. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's in response to what's going on with Israel. A temporary setting of the side of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Then God will take up his plan again with Israel one day, and you'll see all Israel that God designs will be saved. Because Paul says, all things are from and through and to God. All glory must be his and his alone. I wrote down this verse in my notes, Isaiah 42, verse 8, where God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carve idols. My glory I will not give to another. One Puritan wrote, that's why human pride is so offensive to God. That's why human pride is so offensive. And what Paul reminds us here in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, the end of the verse here, all true worship, all true praise is a response to the revelation of God in Christ. Paul worships. He bows down in deep praise. He understands the word. He understands the content. And then there's a deep, deep response. Before he goes on to day-to-day practical teaching, beginning in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we'll pick that up next week. Roman numeral 2 on your notes, I want to just remind you of a fourfold admonishment. I got some help for this from Pastor Tim Keller, who did some wonderful studies and teaching on Romans. He says, based on Paul's spontaneous worship here, four things ought to be true in our lives. Number one, I'll just give these to you. Number one, there should be no worship without truth. And I want to change that. I want to morph that a little bit to say there really can be no genuine worship without truth. Really can't be. It's really not ultimately really true biblical worship. Because you'll find Paul here quoting scripture as he praises. He gets into Isaiah 40, verse 13. He gets into Job 41, 11. And they didn't have verses back then, okay? Those were added hundreds and hundreds of years later. There's no empty meditation as currently practiced in the life of Paul. You know, every now and then you'll hear somebody give you some tips. They're all over the internet. They're all over social media. They'll give you tips for how to have peace, how to have satisfaction, have all these things. They don't know the Lord, but they'll talk about meditation. And what they mean by meditation is just kind of emptying your mind. Paul will never do that. He's going to fill his mind with the glory of God. Centrality of the Word of God in worship. I mentioned Trinity Church before. I prayed for Trinity Church this morning. We're going to get the picture of Trinity Church one of these Sundays to show you. I thought that this is exciting because this group of believers believes that there can be no worship without truth. There's several churches. If you know anything about the history of Scotland, some of the greatest preachers in the church came from Scotland. In fact, do you know any popular preachers right now who were from Scotland, have that great accent? Who are they? Yeah, you listen to Alistair Begg. He's a wonderful teacher, and we love that accent, don't we? My son's going to go hear another teacher in a week or so, another Scot, and loaded at one time with wonderful churches, wonderful gospel preachers. In fact, Scotland gave us the great Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. We enjoy him. You saw some of his teaching. And they noticed over the years, like in England and other places in the world, a lot of the great cathedrals, a lot of the wonderful buildings that once housed the church, once were glorious lighthouses, are being turned into mosques and into nightclubs and apartments and things like that. And so this group of believers decided to leave their particular building and their comfort. They decide to go, by the grace of God, take over a building. It's going to cost them millions to do that. It's going to cost them, I think, $7-8 million to reclaim the building. And in the midst of one of the main cities, they're purchasing the Trinity Church, and they have some first-class preachers. In fact, when the pastor's not preaching, Sinclair Ferguson is going to be preaching, so how about that? And what they want to do is they want to restore that to the city. So I got a brochure on this church, and there was an email to the... I thought this was kind of cool. I emailed the pastor and said, I'll be praying for you. I think this is exciting what you're doing. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to restore the gospel worship to a city that's decadent, to reclaim this for Christ. And I say, you know, when we were in college years ago, we went to the great 10th Presbyterian Church to sit under the ministry of Dr. James Boyce, and we loved that, and having a vibrant inner city. Did you go to 10th? No, that's why. Okay, anyhow, it was a great, great, great church. And this man emailed back. It was great. The guy emailed back. Pastor David Gibson emailed back. And he said, oh, by the way, my brother is interim pastor at 10th Church right now. So I thought, wow, God's going to just do at 10th what he did many, many years ago. It's not the building. It's not the building. We know that. But it's what it stands for in the community. A gospel preaching lighthouse where God's being worshipped and glorified and making a difference in the city. Isn't that wonderful? I heard some of the guys out in the hall, I won't mention any names, but I heard some of the guys mention in the hall before I came in this morning, what's going to happen if she wins? You know what they're talking about. God's still God. Christ's still on the throne. It could be exciting days. And a trifold is back in stock, so we're good to go. We're good to go. I remember, you're live streaming this. I remember the time President Clinton got elected, and one of my favorite preachers thought, that's the end of the world. You know, he did a whole series. You could listen to it on radio. He said, that's the end of the world. You know, we're still here. We're still here. God's good. God's good. Christ's ruling. Christ's ruling. God is sovereign. No worship without truth. The opposite is true as well. Second admonishment here. And that's why we want to keep these in balance and don't go down one rabbit hole or the other, Max. There should be no truth without worship. This is where we get in trouble. There should be no truth without worship. Biblical truth is the gateway into the praise of God. That's what Paul teaches us. That's what Paul teaches us. Paul uses truth to see God. It is not simply knowledge to possess. For some of us, it's easy. It can be an academic exercise or even an idol or even a source of pride. We know more than somebody else. Keller says there should be no truth without worship. That's what Paul's doing here. That's what he's modeling for us. That's why he's going to bring this into chapter 12 after modeling this. Third fourfold admonition here. Doctrine that exalt God. And that's what we're reading in Romans here at the end of the chapter 11. Doctrines that exalt God lead to joy, not despair, lead to joy. I mean, if you start reading Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul's going to say in that discussion, and he says some hard things that don't fit in most of our theologies. Paul says if it was up to him, he'd give his very life for his fellow Jewish people. He says that. You say, well, Paul, that's not being a good Calvinist, but he says it anyhow. He says some other very, very hard things. He says, if we're not careful, those Gentiles who have been grafted in, we may get thrown out of the vine. You know, he says some stuff like that. But he ends up here saying, you know what? When you exalt God, God's sovereignty, it leads to joy. One author said, praise comes to the degree that Paul saw his own weakness and his complete dependence of God, and led to joy, not despair at all. And then this is helpful. I think this one's helpful. Total understanding is not required. Total understanding is not required. God is God. He's bigger than us. And maybe every now and then Dr. Cohen and I talk about this, and he blames it on the internet. Maybe because the internet, we want to know everything about all the details. You know, we'll find a YouTube to tell us something we never heard of before, and there's always new truth and all kind of stuff. You know what? Total understanding is not required. God's bigger than us, and one day, maybe soon, the world will see that. And that's why Paul falls down, and he says, to him be glory forever. To him be glory forever. There's truth. There's apostolic instruction. Is deep, is profound, but then there is the response. Word, the response, and praise. And that should lead us to a deeper appreciation of the Lord's table. That's why we do this, to remind ourselves what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in coming out of glory to become the God-man, to redeem us, to go to the cross, that we might have a relationship with the Father based on nothing we've done or can do, can't repay God back, but totally on the grace of God. Father, thank you for just these few thoughts from Paul. And Father, we really can't pick up his emotion as he praises. And Lord, we pray you do work of grace in our own lives. If there's someone here this morning who's full of instruction but never responding, particularly to the gospel, we ask that this would be the day when they would place their hope, their faith in Christ and trust Christ and Christ alone. Thankful, Father, for these celebrations in Jesus' name. Amen.